Well, good morning, good morning. It's good to be here. You know, I said it the same thing at the first service. I was like, you know, it's a good thing it's not up to me to have to bring the best sermon that's ever had to be displayed here today in 22 years, because you're not going to hear that. But hey, I love being here. I love unpacking the Word of God with you. One thing that I've realized the last couple of days is I was driving and I laughed to myself, because sometimes the hardest part about speaking in public, whether it be you're a professor or a teacher or a preacher, is that first couple of statements, right? That first two or three things you say. And I was literally this morning, I was at a kind of a block, and I'm driving in over the hills of Claremont, Terry, and I just saw the yellow on the hood of my vehicle, and I'm like, man, praise God I'm a native Floridian, right? Four generations worth. I learned early on that we have three seasons, not four. The three seasons are hot, cool, and pollen. And so we've entered the pollen season, and you all know that that's where we are. And so I'm sorry for the red eyes. Don't worry, I don't have COVID. It's pollen. I was outside a little too long yesterday. So with that, we're going to jump right into the Word in John chapter 6, and we're going to unpack what it means to understand that Jesus is the bread of life. Where are we in this text? We're on the fourth sign of seven signs, and we've been walking through John specifically unpacking or teaching the seven signs that John writes so that we, the believers, would know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Also, so that the unbeliever would be able to know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So we walk through a verse, which is the thesis verse. It's at the end of the book. It's John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, where John writes this purpose for the book of John. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. There was no way to record everything that Jesus did while he was here for the 3 years he was here, which are not written in these book. Verse 31, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That means he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Christos. He's God incarnate. He is God. That you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the flesh of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And that by believing you will have life in his name. Not just abundant life here and today, but eternal life forevermore. And so we walked through so far three signs. Sign number one was what? Turning water into wine. And so when John wrote that miracle, that sign, he's really writing, listen up. Believe that Jesus is the God of the ultimate marriage feast. Not just the God of this marriage feast. He's the God of the ultimate marriage feast in heaven. Sign number two, there was a little boy in Capernaum, which was many miles from Jerusalem, 80 to be exact, from Jerusalem, that was healed just by Jesus saying, be healed. And we learned through that sign that we should believe that Jesus is the God. Jesus is the God of omnipresence and omnipotence. He's the all-powerful. Last week, we learned about the man that was healed in Jerusalem at the pool on the Sabbath day. And what John was writing is that Jesus, yes, he's a great miracle worker, but Jesus is the God of the Sabbath. Jesus is the God of creation. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't need to take a break on the Sabbath. Therefore, he worked on the Sabbath day. And today, we're going to shift a gear and understand that Jesus Christ is the God of life through the story of the feeding of the 5,000 plus the bread and the fish. So we're going to be in, again, John chapter 6, unpacking the word believe. That is the key word for this seven-part series is believe. And you know what believe is? It's to truly trust someone or truly trust something. Right? That's to truly trust whatever it is telling you a fact. You truly trust them, so therefore you believe them. Early on, my mom knew what I wanted to be. I wanted to be an architect. As a little child, I was out in the yard messing around. I'd go to job sites with my dad, who's a builder, and I would just be mesmerized over the construction process. But then I would also be more mesmerized over the engineering behind it and the blueprints and things like this. And so my mom knew I had this idea in my heart to be an architect one day. And so she would talk about the days that they would get to travel to New York City as when she was a child with her dad and mom, and they'd fly up there and get away, and he had some business there and along with South Florida. And long story short, she loved the city, New York City. from my perspective, I'm like, eh, you know, New York City, whatever, Mom. And she would talk about the architecture and the beauty of the city and the vastness of the city. I'm just a South Florida kid, man. All I wanted to do was hang out with the Art Deco Miami scene, and that was it, right? And I wanted to build some buildings down in Miami, and that was my perspective of the best city ever was Miami. Until one day, I got off at Penn Station on 34th Street, and I emerged from the depths of the bowels of New York City in Manhattan, and I walked up, and I looked eastward, and there it was, the Empire State Building. I'm standing on 34th Street, and I'm like, holy mackerel, I believe this is the best city that I have ever walked, because the only thing I had to look at was Miami. And then at that day, I walked around, I got to see the Chrysler Building and the Guggenheim Museum and all these beautiful buildings in New York City, and I began to believe my mom was right. And so that what happened with the 5,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 was that people began to believe that Jesus truly was something special. He was something special. I mean, they didn't just think, or they didn't fabricate, that they had gotten to eat some bread and they were filled. They truly believed that Jesus was something different than what had come along before. So with this, let's jump into chapter 6. And we're not going to unpack all 70-plus verses of chapter 6. It's a lot of reading. So hopefully you read it before you came in today. But the beginning of this chapter says, after these things, as if we just walked away from sign three, in healing this man at the pool in Jerusalem. And then we just show up on the scene in the outskirts of Capernaum when the reality is not that, right? There is definitely a break, because in chapter 5, John discusses being prepared for the Feast of Tabernacles. And in chapter 6, he's talking about being prepared for the Passover meal. So those are about 6 months apart. So understand, there was some time between the healing of the man at the pool and this time of the feeding of the 5,000. So we read and says, and it says, and after these things, there was gathered a ton of people. There was a ton of people. Over 5,000. So as the disciples and Jesus made their way from Jerusalem north into the Sea of Galilee area and through the hill country toward Capernaum, they would stop and they would teach and they would heal and they would love on folks. And then one day there was more than 5,000 gathered. We pick up the text, and there's definitely a takeaway here when Psalm 4 is presented. The takeaway, number one, is God desires us to minister to physical concerns. So we talk about believe, 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 but the reality is, in this particular lesson, along with all the other lessons, is God desires us to minister to physical needs. And there is a personal responsibility that Jesus Christ has to minister to the personal needs of these who are following. We pick up the text in verses 5 and 6, and it says that Jesus, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, now, side note, Philip is from Capernaum, from the outskirts. He didn't ask this question to Peter, which would have made sense, because Peter's kind of like the leader of the crew. Like, Peter, where are we going to get the enough, you know, we need to feed these folks. He turns to Philip because he knew Philip, if any of them knew where to find food, it would be Philip, even though Jesus knew what he had up his sleeve. So he turns to Philip and he says, where are we to buy the bread so that these people may eat? Verse 6, Philip said back, verse 6, Jesus says this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. This is a miracle that occurred and was recorded in all four Gospels, the only miracle that occurs in all four Gospels, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew writes that Jesus was moved with compassion and healed the sick when he began to feed the masses. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus said, these are a people like a sheep without a shepherd. Then taught them many things, and they broke bread, and he fed the thousands. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed many, and they fed the thousands. Since God desires us to take personal responsibility for ministry, we find in the text that he's going to provide the sources that we need to accomplish the ministry. A lot of times we know there's ministry there, and as you know, polished Christians, we start to look through our lens and go, man, we don't have the resources. We don't have the volunteers. We don't even know what we're doing. And so we'll step back. No, whenever God's in the business of ministry, he will provide, as he did here. We know that the disciples were pretty challenged to believe that they were going to be able to feed over 5,000 people because they knew they didn't have the money. They didn't have the resources, but there was a boy. And so Andrew, Peter's brother, says, hey, by the way, he says a little statement. Then he asks a question in verse 9. He says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? So they exhausted the idea that we don't have the money, and they've now kind of come to the fact that we don't even have enough to split up. And Jesus said, hang on. Here's what I want you to do. And we know the story. He told the disciples to bust up the group into manageable little smaller groups. And he began to take the bread. And the Bible says that he blessed and said a prayer over the bread. And then he broke the bread and began to distribute it to the disciples. And then the disciples began to distribute it to the people. And the Bible says that at the end of the day, all were filled to their full and were satisfied. They were all filled to their full, and they were satisfied. They partook of this miracle that had just taken place, and they were satisfied in it. God will always provide when there's ministry to be made. The cool thing about this story up to this point is that ministry yields life lessons. Ministry also yields life lessons. In verse 13, Jesus, after they have fed the 5,000 and they've had a great day and they're all full, says this, verse 13, so they gathered them up, the bread pieces, and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. So you get the picture, right? So you have the 12 disciples, and now they're gathering the food at the end of the day. They started with 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish, and now they have 12 baskets full. A clear life lesson is that Jesus always wants to honor Scripture. You know, we do leave tips on tables for the server to bless the server. Where does that come from? It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 10, where we're instructed to be an honorable person and leave some of the food that we've eaten so that the server can have food, so that they can have the blessing. And Jesus showed us how to do this. Now, that'd be kind of odd, right? We don't now go to a certain restaurant in town, and when we're done, we take the little to-go box and put, this is your tip, have a good meal tonight. That we don't do that in today's context, right? I hope you don't. We leave an actual monetary gift for the person that's serving us, regardless if they're being paid or not. Jesus was just honoring Scripture by saying, hey, I'm going to leave you servants, the 12, an abundance of what you've been giving out. But the second and more important life lesson is the fact that when responsibility is raised up and ministry is accomplished, the responsibility even grows greater. As if to say, Jesus stepped back and said, all right, guys, you didn't think you could do it with the 5 and the 2, but here you have a whole basket, now get to work. It's time to go minister. He helps them understand that they are now going to be doing what? Feeding his sheep and tending his lamb. They will be now the ministry agents going forward. So there's some awesome life lessons that are always discovered when we begin meeting the physical needs of the people. But that was not the point of the feeding of the 5,000. We could stop there and we could walk away and go, oh, that was a good 13, 14 verses. That's good. I get it. All right, Jesus broke bread, made, you know, tons of bread happen and fish happen and people are happy and everything's good to go. Now we can walk away. No, it's way more than that. And Jesus knew it. And the people wanted to make him king at that moment because he was such, at this point in their mind, a powerful person that can make these miracles happen. And so Jesus removed himself and the disciples removed themselves from the area, and they made their way to Capernaum, and on the next day they met in the synagogue, and he was able to then teach about why in the world did I spend yesterday on the hill country of the Sea of Galilee breaking bread so that you guys could eat? Why did I do that? And he was able to have that time in Capernaum, in the synagogue, and we unpack those verses 22 through 71 and understand the second major takeaway today, which is God desires us to believe in spiritual healing. Up to this point, it's very easy. It's very easy to be like, yeah, this guy's special. He broke bread. We saw the little kid. He had 5 loaves and 2 little fish, and now all of a sudden he's fed enough people to fit in 2 football fields. This was great. There's so much more than that. Jesus wanted to walk through the fact that he is the bread of life. He's not the bread of the temporary. He wasn't just the bread of today. He's the bread of tomorrow. And what I understand with these next verses is that, firstly, ministry is more than a meal ticket. Ministry is more than a meal ticket, and I believe many of us believe that that's all it is. It's just a meal ticket. Verse 26 and 27, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, on Christ, God the Father has set his seal." Many times, you and I both know that sometimes we're just in ministry business just to see something cool happen, to get on a pat on the back. And we forget that there's a spiritual side of ministry. It's not simply meeting physical needs. However, we understand Jesus is saying it's very important to meet physical needs, but in the meeting of physical needs, make sure people understand it's about spiritual transformation. The South Lake Community Ministries isn't just feeding children and seniors on the weekends. Hopefully, we can lead them to a spiritual change of understanding that it's not just a temporary piece of bread, but it's eternal life that Christ provides. He begins to unpack this, and they start kind of wrestling in their mind, wondering, well, what is this all about? Which leads us to the fact that believing is the only requirement for transformation. So he's walking them through ministry, and I just did a miracle, and that, you know, now we're going to walk into the fact that all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 28 says this, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?'" Isn't that like all of us, right? What do we got to do? Put the little notch in our belt, get the little award on the plaque on the wall. I mean, what do we got to do? Jesus turned to them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Verse 40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, that all people, everyone, who looks upon the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day." Everyone will have eternal life if they would do but what? Believe. There's no work involved. He says, just believe. See, this statement created a huge controversy in that conversation in the synagogue. Because up to this point, Jews truly believed they must do X, Y, and Z in order to receive blessings from God. And these next 20-plus verses, John helps us see how Jesus conversed with the Jews and helped their misunderstanding of the power source. The power source that's always been is God and God alone. And so they start walking through, why is this such a controversial statement to say that all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and you can have eternal life? Here's why. First, the Jews believed that the manna provided for 40 years, 365 days a year. Okay, factor this now. So for 40 years, 365 days, that's a lot of meals. The manna provided in the wilderness was actually from Moses and Moses' power. Moses was calling down the bread from on high. And Jesus said, no, Moses was a great power player, but he was not the power source. It was God. God provided the manna in the wilderness. The next thing they misunderstood was that the Jews believed that the bread that they ate the day before was because Jesus was kind of like Moses. He was a Moses-style leader. And Jesus explained and said, no, you've missed it. I gave you bread yesterday because I am the bread of life. I am God, and God wants his children to eat. God wants to take care of his flock. Next, they misunderstood, and they believed that they would have a leader that would come and take over and allow them to be outside of the oppression of Rome. What did Moses do? He came in and he allowed the Jews to be relieved of the oppression of Egypt, and that's who they were looking for. And Jesus said, no. I will provide you so much more than a good today. I'll provide you eternal life. If you would simply believe that I am who I say I am the bread of life. The last and most important misunderstanding was that the Jews believed that there needed to be work done for the atonement of sin. They believed that the temple work must be completed in order for the sin nature of humankind to be eradicated. And they didn't understand that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, would have to hang on a cross, be broken on the cross, have blood spilt on the cross to forgive and to atone for the sins of humankind. And Jesus explained that to the group. Woo! That was something to swallow. That was a huge, huge pill. To believe that this man is now claiming he is God in the flesh and he's going to do the work on a cross for us. See, everybody was brought to a crossroads. That crossroads was between believe or reject. In John chapter 3, three chapters before, John had recorded a statement of Jesus when he was talking to Nicodemus. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, here I am, that whosoever would believe in him would not what? Perish, but would have everlasting life." It's not that whosoever would believe in him and then also be doing the works of God. Just believe. But we culminate this story all the way to John 6:66. It's an easy verse to remember because what happens in John 6:66? People turn from following Jesus and go the other direction. The Bible says this in John 6:66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. After what? After the explanation that he is the bread of life. No matter what sign was performed, No matter how immersive the experience was, there were still some who just could not believe that Jesus is who he said he was. So I asked a second question this week on the Wednesday Word. The Wednesday Word, the first question was what I asked just a second ago, which was, what is the one thing in your life that maybe you had a hard time believing until you experienced it? For me, it was the beauty of New York City. And the second thing that I asked in the Wednesday Word was, what is something you have experienced and yet still have a difficult time believing it is real? Let me say it again. What's something that you've experienced and yet you still have a hard time believing that it's real? And I had to, you know, I answer my own question, so I had to answer that question for myself. So I stepped back and I said, it took me a little bit, but it dawned on me. One of the most vivid moments that I can remember in my lifetime also happened in New York City, specific to this. Some years later, after the first time I was able to visit the city and really start in taking its beauty, and I love this big place up in the north, not in the wintertime. And so my father and my brothers, there's five of us, there's four guys and my dad, we all took on a project and volunteered to help up on the Upper West Side, a ministry building on 72nd Street, to kind of restore this ministry building so that we could, not we, so that they could do church in this building that we were restoring. And it was a fun time. It was an awesome time. And we had one afternoon that it's like, well, we're hungry. What are we going to go do to eat? So we asked one of the locals, "Hey, man, we just want some barbecue. Is there any kind of barbecue places around here?" And so the guy tells us to go to XYZ, this place. Disclaimer, I'm raised in a barbecue family. Right? I've already said it. Yeah, we're Floridians. We're four generations deep cattle people. We know how to smoke ribs. Not the cattle kind, the pig kind. But we know how to eat. All right, look at me. My dad is the king of barbecue. If I had a choice right now, if I know right now I'm going to die tonight, I would say I want my dad's barbecue ribs. I'm 49 years old and I'm still convinced he's got the best ribs on this side of heaven. We leave 72nd Street. We go down to Amsterdam. We jump onto the subway. We hit the tunnels. We're going north. We come out of the tunnels because in Harlem, you know, it becomes the E-train. And so now we're over the Harlem area of New York City, and we get it to the 125th, and we jump off on 125. We go west, and we see it, Dinosaur Barbecue, the legendary Dinosaur Barbecue. We didn't know it was legendary. So we're walking down the street, my dad, my three brothers and myself, and we're walking down the street making our way to Dinosaur Barbecue. We see a long line. It smells really good. We go. We sit down. What else are you going to have at a barbecue place? Folks, don't get chicken at a barbecue place. So you sit down and you say, I'm going to have barbecue ribs at your barbecue place. And so we're sitting there at this kind of a roundish table, and we're sitting, and we start eating the barbecue ribs. And I look up, and I'm like, Dad, these ribs are better than yours. And so, you know, we're good. We're great family, and we're close. He's like, I think they are. And so we just kind of yak, and we're joking around, and we're like, do we really believe these ribs are better than Dad's ribs? And I think they are. And so we had a great night. I think we went to Holly's Cream down in 52nd or something after that, had ice cream, and came in and stayed at the Hampton, and came back to the big construction project. We start working the next day, goofing off on a drop ceiling, and we start talking about the ribs the night before. And literally, we were like, ain't no way those ribs were better than Dad's ribs. I think we were hungry. I think it was just the experience, probably just having a fun night of all the guys back together. It was many times we can link our unbelief to pride and tradition. Don't allow pride and tradition to keep you from believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The people were having a problem because they were facing their pride and tradition. And they couldn't just say, this Messiah is the Messiah. Believe. And when we do believe, we have a clear calling to confess, to say it with your mouth. See, the ones that were staying back and that were left that truly believed that Jesus said who he was, Jesus turned to them. And in verse 67 and through 69, Jesus says these words. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I mean, I've given you some bread. You've seen some miracles. You've seen all this stuff. Do you want to go ahead and turn your back on me too because of your tradition and your pride? Because of how you were raised? Simon Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Dinosaur barbecue ribs are better than my dad's ribs. Sadly, people will trade in eternity because they've got a certificate on the wall that says they were baptized when they were six. And they don't even know what they did. I'm not here trying to doubt, you know, have you doubt your salvation. Trust me, that's not my goal. But do you know that you one time in your life said yes to Jesus, you are my Lord because you are the bread of life? That's what Jesus is asking the disciples. Are you sure you want to stick with me? They say, absolutely, we're sure. And so we here at the church are actually having a pretty easy time of confession. We're having Easter Sunday. It's a baptism time. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you haven't been baptized publicly, showing your colors, right? You're publicly saying that I believe Jesus Christ is the God that he says he is. He lived among us. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose on the third day, allowing me to live forever with him. That's all baptism is. Just you getting in the water, showing people you believe that story. We're having that opportunity of confession on Easter, and I would encourage you, be baptized on that day and make a confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Who else would we follow? You are the Messiah. It's a pretty clear closing today. You either don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah or you do. For those who have a struggle, I want to encourage you, find one of us, let's talk about it. If you're online, I mean, you know, at home and you're not sure, email us. We're very available. Talk to a friend. Everyone in the room who's a believer should be able to talk to a friend about the relationship with Jesus. How's your walk with God? Let's talk about it. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. I am the bread of life. For the believer, I would say the majority of you probably are. At some point in your life, whether you got the certificate on the wall or not, you said yes to Jesus Christ. And you said no to darkness, yes to light. Right? You said no to death and yes to life. And if you're in the room and you hear that, you have a basket. It's full of bread. It's time to get to work. That's the outcome of this message. Let's minister. Let's get our hands dirty. Now, I don't know what the disciples did in the boat on the way to Bethesda. I have no idea. When they were leaving the mountainside and they went on the boat and there was a storm in the middle of the night and they were heading there and Capernaum. And all of a sudden they got 12 baskets and were they covering them? Oh no, God. Or did they already hand it out? I have no idea. That's for Foster next week when he preaches. He'll explain that. What I know is that Jesus says, you have an awesome gift. It's a basket of bread. Begin to give it out. And while you give it out, explain to people, it's not just about temporal needs being met. It's about spiritual transformation. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this morning. I praise you, God, for this group and our church, our family. I thank you for the joy it is to be able to walk through your Bible and help us understand that you are the God of creation, that you are the God of justice, mercy, grace, forgiveness, ultimately salvation. Dear Father, we thank you for your blessings. And I pray, God, that if anyone needs to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, if they need to believe, Lord Jesus, I pray they would believe. Stop looking for signs. Stop hanging their salvation on pride, possibly tradition, and truly believe that you are the King. You are the Messiah. Father, for those of us who are believers, I pray that we would take seriously the bread that we have. I pray, God, that you would help us minister so that we can see lives changed. We thank you and praise you for this day. In your name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.